Well, hello and welcome to our site as today we commemorate Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, the Sunday when we remember that Jesus rode on the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem and was acclaimed king by his followers. Please turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible handy, to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. Luke, in this 19th chapter of his Gospel, tells the story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who came to experience salvation through his encounter with Jesus. And then Jesus taught the people in parables, and Luke records the parable of the 10 minas. And then he gives us this story from verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there with no one, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. What a wonderful opportunity on Palm Sunday to acknowledge the kingship or the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard of the one-eyed discus thrower. Well, he never broke any records, but he sure kept the crowds awake. And you've probably heard of the one-eyed miser. The rich miser who was so wealthy, but cataracts were closing over his eyes and he was going blind in both eyes. And so he went to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor said, "No problem at all. 10,000 rand for each eye and you'll be able to see again." And the miser thought for a moment and then said, "Just do the one eye." That way, of course, he would be able to see to count his money, but he wouldn't have to spend a cent more than he really had to. Now, that's a funny story, but my friends, one of the saddest things in the Church of Jesus today on this Palm Sunday is that there are many who will acknowledge Jesus as Savior and as friend, but they're not willing to submit to him as Lord, as King. It's impossible to be this kind of a Christian, really. You can't really be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ if you have one eye open to his saviorhood, but the other eye blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of all, the one who has every right to own us and to rule over us in every dimension of our life, thought, word, and deed. When we examine the New Testament, we find that the lordship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, demands a personal confession. Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 reads, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Friend, becoming a Christian means openly confessing that Jesus Christ is King, that he is your Lord. That demands a personal confession. Many seem to teach these days that this is a kind of optional confession, but not so the Apostle Paul, not so Jesus. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that this is both the essential and the initial confession of the true believer. That's because when you receive Christ, you not only receive a Savior from sin, you receive a sovereign to rule over your life, one who has the sole right to rule. In fact, the word Savior occurs only about 24 times in the New Testament. The title Lord is given to Jesus over 400 times. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. When a Jewish convert in the early church said Jesus is Lord, he meant Jesus is God. Thomas, when he realized the lordship of Jesus, fell at his feet exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." And when a Gentile believer said in the first century, "Jesus is Lord," he meant that Caesar was no longer his God. The early church produced men like Polycarp, who went to their death affirming the lordship of Christ above the claims of Caesar or any other so-called God. In the New Testament, it's never Christ and, it's always Christ only. It was always a clear-cut choice between Christ or Caesar, Christ or the world, Christ or self, Christ or sin. It ought not to surprise us then to learn that lordship, the lordship of Jesus, demands a personal confession. That's what we do in our baptism. When we become disciples of Jesus, our first act is to submit to the ordinance of baptism, to be immersed in water, showing our identification with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection, showing that the blood of Christ has washed away our sins and that we've been raised to newness of life. It is a public, visible, voluntary confession of our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess him audibly, intelligently, unashamedly before people. We bear a verbal testimony, Jesus is Lord. Vance Havner, a well-known preacher and evangelist, used to say, if you're not prepared to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you cannot be a Christian. The New Testament knows nothing about that strange brand of Christian, willing to accept Jesus as Savior, but not willing to submit to him as Lord. End of quote. Secondly, we see that the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, this Palm Sunday, involves divine intervention. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 3, says, "No person can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." This is a very important truth to grasp. Without the third person of the Godhead, we cannot know the second. Calling Jesus Lord is the authentic work of the Holy Spirit of God. Unless he invades our lives in grace and mercy and kindness and brings us under the lordship of Christ, we remain under the lordship of our own sinful nature, which we've inherited from Adam. We see evidence of that sinful nature in man all around us, every day, all over the world. It is an utter impossibility for the carnal nature, the fallen nature of man, to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Adamic nature within us will never in a million years submit to the Lordship of Christ on its own. Our self-centered and sinful nature recoils and is repulsed by the thought. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit of God to enthrone Christ as Lord in the human life. You know, and I guess many of us are looking forward to viewing, through television at least, the coronation of England's new king. But at the coronation of the kings and queens of Great Britain, there is a moment in the ceremony when, before the crown is placed on the monarch's head, the assembled peers are addressed by the Archbishop of Canterbury, who says, "Sirs, I present to you your rightful king. Are you ready to pay homage?" And then on receiving an affirmative reply, he advances in impressive silence to the kneeling king and places on his brow the crown of empire. It remains to those peers who voiced their assent to his being accorded that lofty office to spend the rest of their lives living out all that was implied in that one act of coronation. "We receive you as our king. We submit to your lordship. We surrender to your sovereignty. We pay homage. We worship your majesty." Now just so, dear friend, God the Father presents to us Jesus, our only rightful king, and asks us if we're ready to pay homage. And only when we bow in humble submission and assent to his sovereignty does the Holy Spirit, the executive member of the Godhead, crown Jesus, enthrone him as Lord in our lives. Do you see it? Lordship involves divine intervention. Just as only the Archbishop of Canterbury can act on behalf of the peers at the coronation of England's monarch, so only the Holy Spirit of God is able to enthrone Christ as Lord in the human heart. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of our broken relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again that first Easter, is a work of God's grace in the human heart. Have you allowed God to do that for you? No man can say, no person can say, Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, lordship, submitting to the kingship of Jesus, produces spiritual liberation. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is freedom." When the Spirit of Jesus is enthroned in our lives, the result is freedom. We hear so much about liberation these days, don't we? The term is applied to the oppressed masses and to the fairer sex, and liberation theology marched out of South America to South Africa a few decades ago. And the sad thing is that there are so many theologies, so-called, that are not proclaiming the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and pointing out that only when Jesus is king in a person's life can that person really be free. Liberty doesn't mean the freedom to do what we like, or the license to do our own thing. Real freedom is the ability to do what is right, not the license to do what we want. Liberty is the freedom to do what is righteous in the eyes of God, even when it means that self is crucified in the process. When the Holy Spirit enthrones Christ as Lord in our lives, the result is spiritual liberation. The Bible says, "When the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed, gloriously free from the bondage of self-centeredness, gloriously free from the condemnation of sin, gloriously free from guilt and shame. Only Christ can set a person free, gloriously free to worship and serve the Lord. Freedom means the ability to do the will of God with love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what happens when Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit of God enthrones Jesus as Lord of our lives, and the result is, through the indwelling Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit within, we're able to manifest the life and character of Jesus, and that spells freedom, liberty. The Lordship of Christ is the secret of liberty. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When He's in control, everything falls into place. The result is harmony and untold blessing. The battle becomes the Lord's. I exchange my struggle for His victory. I become more than a conqueror. I begin to reign in life by that one man, Christ Jesus. The principle that operates here is simply this: to the extent that I free myself from the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, by willful disobedience or self-centeredness, to that extent I lose the victory and the joy and the freedom that is my inheritance as a Christian. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of Christ's life and character when Jesus is on the throne of our lives. Friends, the alternative to that may look attractive, living for wealth or pleasure, or living loosely with the opposite sex or the same sex, or they all have a common end. It's summed up in one word: bondage. We end up prisoners to self and to sin, and ultimately we end up in hell. It's the old story of the prodigal son. He thought freedom was license to do his own thing. He took a very costly road to discover that in the end, liberty doesn't mean claiming my so-called human rights and having my fling. Liberty comes when I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit of God to control the train of my life, keeping it on the rails of the will of God for my life. When the Holy Spirit does that, when Jesus is truly Lord, the result is freedom. One of the freest souls who ever lived was Bishop Taylor Smith. He used to waken and say aloud, "Lord, the bed is the altar, my body is the sacrifice, I am wholly thine, be Lord of all today." What a wonderful way to start the day. Lord, the bed is the altar, my body is the sacrifice, my life is wholly yours, Lord Jesus, be Lord of all today. Friend, life is no longer a wearisome battle when Jesus is Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why George Matheson wrote, "Make me your captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." The Apostle Paul found that being a love slave of Jesus was the secret of freedom. You see, when the battle is the Lord's, it's impossible to lose. This principle is powerfully illustrated in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14. It's a wonderful picture of the Roman triumph, the wonderful celebration march that was held in the emperor's honor, when the commander of the emperor's armies was able to ride on the emperor's chariot drawn by those magnificent white horses, and the crown of empire held by a slave over his head, and the people cried out in this wonderful procession called the Roman Triumph, and behind followed the victorious army. And the Apostle Paul, having that word picture in mind, says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, lordship means or guarantees ultimate salvation. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, proclaimed the lordship of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified just 50 days before or so. And when the lordship of Jesus Christ, when Peter proclaimed the kingship of Jesus, Acts chapter 2, Jewish people were cut to the heart in deep conviction, cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Lordship is the guarantee of our ultimate salvation. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul shares what is often referred to as his Philippian hymn, "Wherefore God has highly exalted Jesus, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, friend, the question is not, will you confess Jesus as your Lord? It's simply, when will you confess Jesus as your Lord? Now, or when it's too late? You see, ultimately, the Lordship of Christ will be the confession upon the lips of every single living creature, every human being who's ever walked the face of this earth, whether they've believed in God or not, whether they've been religious or irreligious. One day, when Jesus comes again, every person will be forced to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, even the atheist and the agnostic will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is God's eternal King. But in that day, it will be too late. And so the only safeguard, the only way you can be sure of ultimate salvation when you stand before Christ in the judgment is to be sure of his Lordship now. What a wonderful thing to do on Palm Sunday. If you will truly repent, that is, not only admit your sin, but quit your sin and entrust your life totally to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will enthrone him as Lord in your life and enable you to do the will of God. That's the only way in which you can be absolutely sure of eternal salvation. You see, Jesus said, many will come on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What solemn words, dear friend. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the authentic Christian, the person who submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the person who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done. Only the authentic follower of Jesus is going to make it to heaven. There are many people who use the word Lord on their lips, and thousands of them are found in churches across the land and around the world. But they do not know Christ, and Christ does not know them. They are merely religious but lost, because they've never come to terms with the meaning of the kingship of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. And so we have learned today from four passages of Scripture that Lordship, knowing Jesus as your King, demands a personal confession of your faith in him, Romans 10:9. Knowing Jesus as your King on this Palm Sunday involves divine intervention, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Knowing Jesus as Lord results in spiritual liberation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And knowing Jesus as Lord guarantees our ultimate salvation. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus never stoops to save a soul where he cannot rule as Lord of the life, said Vance Havner. Let me say it again. Jesus never stoops to save a soul where he cannot rule as Lord of the life. When you receive Christ into your life, you do not merely receive a Savior, you receive a Sovereign, one who has the right to rule over your body and its appetites and lusts, to rule over your mind and its thoughts, to rule over your heart and its affections, to rule over your tongue and its words, your temper and its manifestations, your time and the way you use it, the talents and the way you use them, your treasures and the way you use them. That's what it means, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is he Lord of what you read? Is he Lord of what you look at? Is he Lord of what you listen to? There's a story told of Sir John Ramsden of Huddersfield, who bought up all the properties in Huddersfield, but in the end there was just one property in the middle, owned by an old Quaker. Every year, John Ramsden offered him a price and up the price each time, but he would not budge. And then one day John Ramsden, the story goes, visited the old Quaker and said, I will put gold sovereigns across your living room if you will sell. And John Ramsden shook his head and said no. And then as the disappointed, the Quaker shook his head and said no, and the disappointed John Ramsden turned to go out the door. And as he was leaving, the old Quaker said, Ah, Sir John, do remember that Huddersfield belongs to thee and to me. Well, my friend, Satan tries to get the better of us so that we'll give maybe a part of our lives to Jesus to reign over, but we'll keep back the rest. And then Satan is able to say, Oh, this person belongs to you, Lord, but also to me. That would be a terrible situation, wouldn't it? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Palm Sunday is the reminder that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This was the cry of Christ's followers on Palm Sunday. This is, I trust, our exclamation today. Blessed be the one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Blessed be his name. Reverence the Lord in your hearts. As we come to the close of our message today, let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that today we can remember Palm Sunday. We can remember how the Lord Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and how the crowds shouted out, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But we're reminded that it wasn't but about 5 days or so later that some of that same crowd were crying out, Crucify him, crucify him. We will not let this man reign over us. Father, we acknowledge that by nature we have a real problem surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. But you have taught us today that it's the only way to know the blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of everlasting life. And so give us the grace today to repent, to turn from our own way in contrition and sorrow over our self-centeredness and sin, and to come again to the cross of Jesus where his precious blood was shed for us, and to ask, dear Lord, that you would forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and come into our lives, Lord Jesus, to reign as King. Reign, we pray, over our minds, our hearts, the totality of our being. When we think of Easter, when we think of Passover, when we think of the Lamb of God dying for us on the cross, giving his life because of us, instead of us, bearing our penalty and paving the way for our eternal salvation, what can we do but come in worship this morning and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. And we surrender the throne of our life to you. And we pray, take the throne, Lord Jesus, it's yours. Reign, King Jesus, reign. Come, Holy Spirit, enthrone Jesus as Lord of all, and help us to live out the joy of the Lordship of Jesus day by day. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
last shout and start.